So you come ready next Sunday. But let me say thanks to those as individuals who have acted. We're in the book of Hebrews. How many know that? We're going to leave it awful quick. How many know that? We are going from the 32nd verse of Hebrews 11, two words, the prophets, who were men of faith. Back to the prophets. I don't know how many I'll look at. I don't know how long I'll look at some of them. But we happen to be encamped with Ezekiel. You all want to go down?
Yeah.
Now's the time. We're encamped with Ezekiel right now as we turn your Christmas Eve into a classroom for a few moments. And last Sunday night, we just got into Ezekiel. I call him the charismatic prophet of the Old Testament. His book opens, "I was among the captives by the river Chebar." He was in captivity, having been carried away, not in the last group that went when Zedekiah was overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar, but in an earlier band of prisoners. He was carried off to Babylon and was about 30 years of age when God began to speak to him among the captives by the river Chebar. A lot of people try to figure out where the river Chebar was. I'm one of those that joins most in believing it was one of Nebuchadnezzar's canals, not that far from Babylon. All the rest of God's people couldn't sing the songs of Zion, saying they were in a strange land, conquered by their circumstance. But Ezekiel, God, the word of the Lord came expressly unto him. And the Lord, verse 3 of chapter 1, reads, was there, right among the captives, upon him. I am in some of the most difficult sections of Scripture anywhere in God's book. As I said last Sunday night, Hebrew tradition has it that they would not allow the Orthodox Jew to read this book until he was 30 years of age, for fear that the difficulty of the book of Ezekiel would turn him off on God's book and he'd never read any of it again. Ezekiel is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelations is to the New Testament in difficult symbolism. But I have crusaded throughout my years in the demystification of spiritual things. I believe God intends to communicate. There are mysteries, and we see through a glass darkly. But God wouldn't put it here if it didn't have a message to his people. And Ezekiel, as we will see as I unfold all of his journey, has to be one of the greatest giants of faith against the most difficult circumstances of any prophet in the Old Testament, and he deserves our attention. He was among the prisoners. The Lord was there upon him, and we left off last Sunday night with that great vision that launched him into the ministry. There was a whirlwind out of the north. Now understand, he's by the river Chebar. So if God were still dwelling in the traditional place, in the temple in Jerusalem, it would have come out of the west. And that'll become more important as you get into Ezekiel. I don't really think it proves, as some might think, that heaven's up north. But it came from a place other than Jerusalem. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it. Let me tell it without reading it tonight. Suddenly, here's this guy down by the river Chebar among the prisoners, and here comes a whirlwind. Great bright lights. And suddenly out of the midst of it come creatures. And he's very careful to never pin down what they are. He is giving a sensory reaction to what he sees as it unfolds. Suddenly out of the north comes this whirlwind. Bright lights, amber color, shining out of the midst of the fire, the color that is always linked with divinity. Someone has trace what they think this that is called amber in terms of the original word is, and the best tracing that has leaked out of the books I've read on it is, it was four parts gold and one part silver. I could camp on that a while. Five's the number of grace, silver's the symbol of grace, four covers the whole earth, gold is the divinity symbol, but grace suddenly is shining out of the middle of these lights to those that understand the unfolding of God's grace, and out of the midst of it, these four living creatures. First, they appear as a man. Then he begins to see they have four faces: man, ox, lion, eagle. He suddenly sees they have wings, but at the same time arms beneath the wings. They have straight feet, but literally that is from the knees down, because their feet are like a round, is the word, like calf's feet, giving a mobility to turn. And the straight feet literally means they're standing, ready to move. They always go straight forward. One of God's names is God is straight, Jehovah Sid Kanu. And these creatures, everywhere you encounter them in Ezekiel, they're straightforward. There's no turning, no deviation. So out of this light and out of the whirlwind, suddenly these angelic beings occur. We've already talked about it in review. Why did God need a guy like Ezekiel? He had the appearance of a man. He had the quality of the ox, these four creatures, which gives that full expression of servitude, an ability to carry a load, the qualities of a lion, the qualities of an eagle, and they can move like lightning back and forth. God is laying in front of this man what is at his disposal before he starts working on Ezekiel to be his spokesman. Like lightning, they flash back and forth. And suddenly the firmament above them is as clear as crystal. And the word, by the way, lends the implication of icy crystal, shimmering in the sunlight with brightness, and above it a throne, and on the throne one like unto the Son of Man, and a voice off the throne, and a rainbow that we didn't say much about last Sunday night. Remember, the rainbow's there. Beneath these angelic beings, or alongside, and it's hard to know which sometimes, are first what appears to be a wheel, then it seemed to be four wheels, then wheels in the middle of a wheel, and eyes round about with rims that are greater than the universe. And I needn't go through it again. To those that are watching tonight, I have no hopes of simplifying it in a sentence or two. To those that were watching, I can synthesize it because I'm going to go to a further stage. But let me simply say, he saw it all. God on his throne above the firmament, angelic beings in control, so that when they move, those symbols of the universe in perfect synchronization, as they're moving constantly, but they're moving wherever these angelic beings move, because the Spirit in them is also in control of this globe. And to a man that suddenly is over here in a prison camp, seemingly under the heel of Nebuchadnezzar, with a moaning, groaning bunch of prisoners that feel God's forsaken them, out of the north comes the whirlwind. God suddenly lets him see the whole universe is under his control. Every element of the universe has got these marvelous creatures that are beautiful and as fast as lightning, with all the attributes of his service controlling everything that's going on. Eyes around the rim, letting it be known there's nothing happening that God doesn't see. And high above it all, he is on the throne. That is very clear. And a rainbow's there. Why do you think the rainbow's there? Old Ezekiel's going to get messages of judgment. He's going to get messages of woe and lamentation. He's going to be God's voice to a hard-headed, stiff-necked people. And it'll be so easy to get caught up in that message as God makes his head harder than those that he must knock. When you hear this voice, don't forget. The bow is the sign of my promise, grace, and my faithfulness to a covenant. I keep it in front of me all the time. I destroyed all but one family one time for their stiff-neckedness. But I promised with a rainbow I'd never destroy mankind again in that way. There at the side of the throne, in prominence, God's faithfulness to His Word and God's grace as He promised not to flood the earth again, which is the window into the grace of God that will creep out in the midst of the harshness of Ezekiel. Well, when he finishes all that, God then showed him a scroll. He had fallen on his face when he began to realize, as the voice came off of the throne, that he was in the very presence of God, though he was imprisoned with his circumstances. He fell on his face, proper reaction to God's presence. God said, "Son of man, stand on your feet, get up." And then he showed him a scroll, the Word of God. He said, "What you see, eat it." And he made him fill himself by eating. And there are those who try to spiritualize it. I believe God made him eat it. And he didn't want to eat it. Lot more fun to watch the whirlwind, the blazing light, and the lightning-like creatures, and all the colors, and the rainbow, and listen to the voice. And anyone who could do all that ought to be able to just sort of walk and put it all in me. We got all kinds of people. You know why you see me bristle a little bit when somebody sits down alongside me on the festival and start cataloging some marvelous experience that gave them their supremacy in the things of God in one fell swoop? How many have watched me long enough to know I bristle? Huh? One of these days I'm going to really play the fool and tell all the happenings I've had. I know I must have had as many people prophesy over me in my lifetime as anybody running loose. There's something I project that is as irresistible to prophets as that tree was to Eve. There's something about me that makes them all want to say something to me, good or bad. They never will leave me alone. I bristle because of what I know about God's Word. There's no easy way, as Dr. Tozier has said. Perfected saints are not born, they're made. It takes something to produce them. They don't just happen in one spiritual experience. And when somebody starts telling me how they had this vision, got it all right there, I say, how come Paul had to go 3 years in the backside of the desert, though a light had shined out of the heavens and a miraculous call of God was laid on him, he still, with all the background sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, he still had to have 3 years in the Arabian desert where he learned what two-thirds of the New Testament is the result of. It doesn't happen that easily. Man, oh man, I know some men that wouldn't have stopped to even look at the scroll, much less eat the thing. They'd have been dashing off with the story of the whirlwind, bright like four-faced creatures, lightning movements, thunderous voices, brilliant rainbow. Whoever had a vision like that, that's all I need. That'll scare the liver out of anybody. And I can say, here, God, do something with them. I got their attention now. No, God got the prophet's attention and then said, you eat this book. Eat it. Chew it up. Fill yourself with it. I don't want to. But then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Now, I'm not sending you to a people of a strange language. That'd be foreign missions work. I'm sending you to my people. I'm not sending you to those that you'd have to have another language to talk to them. If I had sent you to them, they'd listen, they'd hearken. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they'll not hearken unto me. All the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces. thy forehead strong against their foreheads. I'm making you a hard head, so much harder in head than them, that when you knock heads with them, it's their head that'll break and not your head. That's in essence what he's saying. Okay. Let's get on with it, Lord. I've seen the vision now. I've eaten the book. I've got the promise that my hard head will survive the banging. Let's get on with it now. Not yet. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And I think there are some people who come to God with a sense of calling, sense of commitment, with a sense of destiny, that God truly calls. I think there are many who come and will go as far as eating the book and getting the preparation. But then they begin to rebel against another side of the schooling of a prophet. You say, what has it got to do to me? I'm an ordinary Christian. No, you're not. The church fulfills all these roles in the world today. We're all priests and we're all prophets to a sense. When we become a living exhibition of God's word and speak it forth, there's nothing that we're teaching on faith that doesn't apply to every Christian. He had seen the visions. He had the call. He had eaten and digested the book, and he had the promise of God's strength, at least in a hard head. The Spirit lifted him up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I like to demystify spiritual things, but God's book teaches me that those that are his best, he usually knows he can put them in the worst test. I don't understand the development of a man of God in some respects while it's happening. But as I look at these lives in retrospect, I can see why God took Elijah what he took him through in order to get him ready for what he was to do. And there are lots of Christians that can't understand, because of a certain heresy being preached today, that when you suddenly come into certain kinds of great blessings, or when it is evident that God's hand is on you, or when a special kind of experience, such as the vision, or a special kind of disciplined commitment has occurred, we somehow deserve a graduation to an easier time. Well, it doesn't happen. If anybody deserved graduation, Ezekiel did. But the Spirit lifted him up and took him away. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. How come God didn't take Ezekiel and make him a convention circuit speaker? I mean, with all he had just gone through, with his vision and having eaten the book, man, he should have been sent quickly back to Jerusalem to help Jeremiah in the closing days of his preaching. Because most of what Ezekiel's going to see is yet to happen from Ezekiel's frame. And with all these experiences, why isn't he on the convention circuit? Why send him down to a bunch of captives and make him sit there with them a while? Isn't that a waste of great talent, great vision, and great Bible scholarship? Came to pass the end of 7 days, seven is the number of completion, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And then comes the warning to Ezekiel that is so often taken out of context, that if he does not warn the righteous man who has become unrighteous, God will require his blood. That's been used by lots of people to lay a trip on you for foreign missions effort. That if you don't warn every heathen soul, God will require their blood at your hand. Well, that may be true, but Ezekiel's not the text for it. Because Ezekiel's text has to do with a prophet that is sent not to the heathen, but to God's own people that ought to know better, that have hung their harps on a willow tree and have lost a sense of purpose, mission, and belongingness to the Lord and need to be warned in their way. Ezekiel was the prophet to the saints. He was a preacher's preacher, warning the people that ought to know better. And if he didn't do it, God would hold him accountable. Then the hand of the Lord was there upon him after he had sat 7 days involved in the misery. I have no idea why God doesn't do for his ministers what other kinds of careers allow you to expect. I've studied revival movements. They always go to pot with a second generation. God has no grandchildren. You know that, don't you? The second generation comes out of Bible school, Bible under arm, saying, show me a pulpit, I want to preach. The first generation's like Ezekiel. They get all that from God, and then he sends them to the place nobody thinks they ought to be, sitting there for 7 days. Then a warning to the preacher that his primary function is not to titillate people with the knowledge of the book he's just digested, but he's a watchman. He's a vehicle of truth. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain. I'll there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face. In short, God was there on the plain as he was by the river Chebar. He sees the same vision again. Down he goes. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go shut thyself within thy house. My Lord, what kind of general is this? He gives me this vision. He fills me full of the book. Makes me go sit with these prisoners. And now tells me to go shut myself in my house. I've already booked the Swine Auditorium. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they're a rebellious house. What kind of general is this? He made me eat the book, tells me they're a rebellious bunch. Whether they listen or not, go tell them, and you're going to have a forehead harder than them. Now, same God comes, tells me, go to the house, shut your mouth. Don't you know what you want, God? He's building an obedient vessel. He's working this man over until he can become his mouthpiece. You know, I used to wonder. I'd listen to some men. They could say the same things I'd heard all my life from God's book. But when they said it, it didn't sound the same. It had a substance. It had a penetration. It had a ring. Not oratory. Quick and powerful. It would penetrate. You don't get there in one step. Our problem is modern day charismatics never get past the vision. In fact, most of them conjure up the vision. But the ones that have one never get from the vision to the book And they sure don't sit where they sat in the sense of getting in tune with the area where the ministry must go. They're just busy knocking everybody down with their testimony. They don't even stop long enough to find out what it is they're ministering to. And God himself, with all of those four-faced creatures moving like lightning, can't catch them. They're clear outside the wheels. Go sit. Then shut yourself up. Oh, man, I'm boiling over. I've eaten this whole book. The world's waiting for my message. God's man for Los Angeles burst on the scene. Shut your mouth. I'm going to have to forfeit the rent deposit on the Ryan Auditorium. Shut your mouth. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. Oh, God, work in Ezekiel, work on Los Angeles. Start it today, please. Oh, for some spiritual lockjaw. Until God opens a few mouths. When I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. I can tell you, I don't have to listen very long in Los Angeles to know which ones have opened their mouth before God got ready for it to turn loose. And I just wonder if mine are the only ears tuned that way. Anybody else can recognize that? I mean, there's a lot of them. They figure if they keep it going long enough, they'll hit the crossroads somewhere. When I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they're a rebellious house. Whoa, hoop-de-doo-dah. That means I don't have to stay shut up here. God, you know, this is the way we leap on everything God does. God didn't say, when I speak with thee tomorrow. You know, can you find that in 27th verse? He said, Son of man, eat the roll. Son of man, go there and sit with them till astonishment comes over you, till you literally feel the frame of reference of those to whom I'm sending you. I'm going to lay on you a charge. If you don't warn them, I'll hold their blood in your hand. Let me at them. No. Go in your house and shut up. I'll put bands on you and don't you open your mouth. Now, there are people listening to me who are going to say, that confuses me. How can I know what to do? If you ain't sure, shut up and sit still. There's no sounder advice I can give to a man of God is when you're not sure God's leading, stand still. It's the wheels that move. And they move when the angels move. Whose spirit is under the command of him who sits on the throne. And we're supposed to get in the wheels under his control. And that's what he's teaching them. You're supposed to warn them, you've eaten the book. And his spirit entered into me, set me on my feet, and spake with me, and said, Go shut thyself within thy house, and shut your mouth. That ain't like no charismatic teachings I've ever heard. That when the spirit enters into you, I'll make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb. That's heresy to modern charismatics. Come on now, loosen it up. Blow bubbles for Jesus. Blow, 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 blow. And pretty soon, the Holy Spirit will take over. Hogwash and pig vomit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need that crutch. And let this old Pentecostal back up and hit them all in the mouth that are producing tongue-talking people no more full of God's Spirit than a monkey dancing on a jug. Woo! I've never quite said it that well, and it's Christmas Eve. You say, well, you're casting question on my experience. If what you sought was the experience, it ought to be questioned. But if you seek God, and you're truly seeking Him, the giver of all good gifts, and you ask Him, I irrevocably believe that whatever any saint of God receives from the Lord when they're seeking the Lord will not be stone instead of bread, serpent instead of fish, but you will receive what you ask. I cast no question on the genuine experience, but I'm tired of people that have never penetrated past the ink, much less into the depth of God's Word, trying to pawn off a cheap grace and a cheap baptism. There is an infilling of that which enabled 120 people to change the world. And I know the reality of that experience. This is still God. Here's the charismatic of the Old Testament. Oh, don't you ever get the idea God can't use His tongue. But God's not going to be boxed up. Then the Spirit entered into me, set me upon my feet. A God that can pick the whole body up and set it on His feet can sure wag the tongue. Don't you ever worry about that. But in this case, God wanted to do the talking. I know some charismatics that believe God can't talk except through their tongue. You know, I can get away with taking a pastor's offering like I did because I don't take any part of it. I can get away with preaching on this subject because, like Paul, when he nailed into the Pharisees, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. And if your relationship starts with God, you don't have to prove it to men. Why do you think Paul had to say that? If every time he bounded into the Corinthian sanctuary, or every time he bounded into a prayer group in one of those little house meetings in Corinth, he was talking in tongues when he walked in, it sure would be superfluous to say, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Everybody knows it. He was under challenge because he was giving them, thus saith the word of the Lord, in their distortion on the things of the Spirit. He had to convince them of his credentials to talk on the subject. Well, thank God for a heritage that gives me the right to be a voice in the charismatic wilderness. And there is such a place. Thou, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, shall bind thee with them. Thou shalt not go out among them. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. How about them wheels and those four-faced creatures? They can move as fast as lightning. Let them release me. Release him, Lord. Oh, I got to go on. Thou, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, shall bind thee with them. Thou shalt not go out among them. I got a story to tell, Lord. The harvest is ripe. You just told me you'll require their blood at my hands. I got to get out there. Thou shalt not go out among them. What'll they think of me? Better worry about what I think of you. I'm saying, stay here. And I'll make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. Thou shalt be dumb. Thou shalt not be to them a reprover. Well, you just told me I was going to be. No, Ezekiel, I told you the nature of your ministry, but I didn't tell you to get on with it yet. There's a difference, you know. God has a purpose, process, and a time schedule. And all too much of Christianity just focuses on the purpose and turns loose a bunch of babbling spiritual juveniles to try to encompass the purpose in their own time and with their own strength. God has a purpose, a process, and a time schedule. Thank God for the commitment to purpose. But if it's God's purpose, it must be done His way. And again, I want to say what I've been hammering on all these years, the way you do things for God is as important as what you do. Likewise, there's a time. Anybody that applies Madison Avenue techniques to church growth will have success. It's inevitable. There are certain laws that you can computerize with methods and achieve results. But that's still not God's way. God's way may be that, maybe that. And there is a difference, you know. It wasn't God's time yet. But when I speak with thee, I'll open thy mouth. Well, hot dog, I can put up with it a while. Now that I know you're going to open my mouth. Thank God I can look at these bonds and my tongue stuck to the top of my palate or the top of my mouth. But glory to God, He's going to release me. Start praying, saints. I'm going to be released. You're going to hear the great visions that God gave me. I'm going to tell you about the whirlwind. I'm going to give you a full description of the four-faced creatures. I'm going to tell you about the throne of God and a rainbow. Thou also, son of man, while your tongue still stuck to the roof of your mouth, while you're still under orders to keep your mouth shut, while I've not yet given you the right to say a word, take a tile and lay it before thee and portray. Now some think it means he drew a picture. But the word has to do with sculpturing. So here's this man that saw these mighty visions, all these flashing creatures. Here is this man that has eaten the whole scroll of God, knows more about God's word than anybody else in the whole territory, has been given the task of reproving them. The Spirit of the Lord has entered into him and set him on his feet. But he's to keep his mouth shut and get a tile and build a city. Just build a sculptured city of Jerusalem. Now you got to understand that Jerusalem, at that particular stage, had become to the people of God what the brazen serpent had become in Hezekiah's day. God had used the brazen serpent. But they were burning incense to the brazen serpent and forgetting the God that was behind it. And here was a people who had forgotten the God that the temple in Jerusalem was supposed to house. And the city in Jerusalem was to contain a people who would worship Him and Him alone. And it was going to be the subject of God's wrath. This is the prelude to the bondage. That after God had done His task of discipline, as we teach on Sunday mornings here, God is then going to remember that in taking care of His people who got out of step, there still remains a promise for His city, and He will restore that city, and He will restore it as He brought judgment through those that would be faithful. He restores through those that will be faithful. But right now, they figure, as long as they got the form, doesn't matter whether life's there or not. Doesn't matter what they do. As they say they can't sing the songs of Zion in a self-righteous, tear-jerking identity with the city of God. And as they get on with planting and plowing and raising a family and taking roots over in Babylon. Because Jeremiah gave them a rationale for it. The city, it'll never fall. God's going to look out for us because we be His favorites. You're not going to preach to them yet, Ezekiel. As I made you sit in their midst, now take a tile and build the city Jerusalem. And can't you see them in that prison camp in Chebar? They walk around. Here's the guy that's had all these visions. I have no record he's told them yet. Here's a guy that ate the whole book of God. I mean, you know, talk about a walking Bible. Whom we ought to buy a whole full-page ad in the L.A. Times. Come hear the walking Bible so you can see the performance instead of hearing the truth. He don't open his mouth. He gets a tile, builds a city, lays down in front of it. Says, lay siege against it. So he used to sculpture all the elements of warfare. And they'd see the parapets and the towers and the recognizable landmarks of Jerusalem take shape, the walls and the gates. And then he's laying siege in the hills round about it. Now that siege is not going on yet. Now he's going to represent God. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. As though the city's going to be battered. Now take thou unto thee an iron pan. A big round pan, set it between you and the city. So you, as my representative, are walled away from that city. So there's no hope, as the pan walls you away, to you giving any assistance to what's going to happen. And set thy face against the city, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Now, you've got to have the identity that those people have with their form, with the way things have always been religiously, with that which gives them comfort. If they could just hear once a week that Jerusalem was okay, that would justify whatever they were doing. I mean, if I can just get down there and hear old Brother John sing, I can live for myself the rest of the week. But I had a certain kind of feeling when John sang, and that proves I'm okay. Well, let him that hath ears to hear what I say unto you. Oh, it's been rough this week, you know. Really, I haven't done anything for God. All I did was scrounge for myself. And I came in here pretty low today. But I heard Sister Nellie play the organ, that old song. And I felt the blessing. And I knew everything's okay between me and the Lord. I can go out now Monday and still just look out for me and mine. And as long as I get that certain kind of feeling next Sunday when Sister Nellie strikes that chord, everything's well with me and mine. Now here's this dumb prophet. I mean, he doesn't act like a man of dignity ought to act. That has received such a vision. You know, I wonder what some of these guys that get up with stentorian tones, because the most eloquent prophet in the Old Testament, the most learned, the most classical in his language style was Isaiah. I mean, he could preach at Stanford University Church and feel comfortable. I wonder what some of those that forever quote that 53rd Psalm with its beauty of flow. I wonder what they'd do when God made that prophet. I don't know what I'd do. In fact, I wouldn't accept that assignment. That's where me and God would just draw the line. But Isaiah was made to walk naked and barefoot as a spectacle to teach the truth to that hard-headed bunch of people he was preaching to. Some of you are going to tear your Bibles up trying to find that. Just save it. I'll get to Isaiah eventually. Just keep coming here on Sunday night. You'll hear it all. Why didn't Ezekiel win the hearts of these people with a dignified pulpit and he would spit forth the word of God that he had learned? What kind of preacher is this? Has he gone off his rocker? Let's send him down to some mental institution. All these guys that claim to us, the visions must have knocked him off his head. Because all he's doing is telling us the impossible. He's a calamity howler. I mean, Marty Ingalls would come and interview him because he doesn't have any joy.
He just lays down, builds this stupid defiance of reality. That's God's city. I don't have to do anything for God. He'll look out for it. It's not my stewardship. God will take care of it. So here's this city. Well, for a while it looks good, you know. He's building the right city. But when he lays that siege against it, and then he has the gall to identify himself with God and say, what you see me do is where God's going to position himself and put a big old iron pan between God and God's city. I mean, that's the first church of the Nazareth Methodist, and God will never wall himself away from that. Couldn't happen. Now he gets more fanatical. God says, lay a siege against that city, and this will be a sign unto him. Now, you, Ezekiel, oh, come on, Lord, I've ate the whole book of God and saw the visions. Can I find an associate prophet to delegate this to? Now, here come the advisors. Old Dr. Willie know nothing. Now, Ezekiel, let me help you get your image right before this whole community. You can sway all of Chebar if you won't do this. Now, if you got to build this silly thing and get this negative message across, at least hire somebody to lay there that 390 days. You don't have to do it. Because you may lose your whole influence with him. Who's going to listen to a guy just lays on one side? 390 days. It just says, lay thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. You see, the Samaritans are called the house of Israel. That's those 10 tribes that broke off to the north, and Jeroboam led them into sin when he put images of Dan and Bethel, and he caused them to sin. The house of Judah were the 2 tribes to the south yet. And the sins of Israel, in terms of length, duration, history, and extremity, had gone way beyond Judah. And here are captives at this river Chebar and in this captive land that in 3 successive waves have been carried into bondage from the northern kingdom of Israel first. And then Nebuchadnezzar is going to take the last bunch of them when Zedekiah has his eyes poked out and they're all hauled off to Babylon. In between, Jeremiah is still preaching over in Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah before Zedekiah falls and Nebuchadnezzar takes them. And it's in that period that Ezekiel is prophesying, and his message is to all of God's people, Catholic or Protestant. I just slipped out. If you stop me in 60 seconds, I'll have an Ezekiel fit. Christmas Eve, I can go as long as I want. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. Oh, Lord, I came to this place to clean it up. My integrity had no stains on it. And you mean, as part of ministry, you got to bear the sins and stain of those you deliver every single time. And that's why so many preachers are not getting anything done for God. They're really pilots in disguise, washing their hands and preaching across the gulf. Redemption starts where Jesus started it. He moved into the mess, and he let its stain come on him and Nehemiah would pray for that city years later as though he had committed the sin that caused it. Daniel would pray for that city as though he had caused the sin. Now, oh, Ezekiel, before God will let him even preach to him, you lay down there 390 days and bear the iniquity of Israel. Then you turn over on the other side and lay there for 40 days while you bear the sins and iniquity of Judah. Then you may be worthy to preach this harsh message with the love of God in your heart. I'll finish next Sunday night. Stand to your feet. You have ears to hear. You know what the modern preacher would do? He'd start looking for another church. because he's got the Word of God in him, and he's got the vision, he's got the call, and there ain't no way he's going to lay there on the ground 390 days on one side, 40 days on the other side. And wait till God tells him to pick up that razor. That's next Sunday night. Come and sing the song, Dove. The one you were going to sing. This is it. Go home, open your presents. Have a good Christmas. Tuesday night, Solid Rock Celebration singers, one more special rehearsal right here. But let's just go home this Christmas in the knowledge that if you think God was tough on Ezekiel, look what he did to his son that was born that night so many years ago, who didn't just bear the iniquity in a symbolic strain of laying on his side for 390 days. The Lord laid on him to the iniquity of us all. God doesn't show people visions, make them eat his book to make heroes out of them. That comes over there. He wants us to be redeeming prophets, willing to pay whatever price is necessary.